Good morning to each one, and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to see so many people gathered in to worship the Lord and to learn from the Word of God. Covet an interest in your prayers as we get into the subject here this morning. I have been struggling with a bit of a cold this week, and it's still a little bit in my voice, but I think I'm getting better. But just pray that the Lord would allow my voice to hold up as we endeavor to share His Word. So the last time I preached on the Feast of Passover. I had mentioned in that sermon that I would like to preach on each of the feasts, the seven major feasts of the Old Testament. And so this morning I would like to look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now you may think that this is a Jewish feast, and it is. It is still today being observed in conjunction with Passover, and we'll talk about some of the ways that it is observed today among the Jewish people. But it is more than a Jewish feast. As I studied into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I came to realize that this is a feast for you and me. There is so much here that points to Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And so I hope you're challenged this morning as we look at this message, challenged in a way that would help you on your journey with God. And if you don't know the Lord this morning, that you would make that choice, because I have been so amazed at looking at the details of the feast and how they are upheld and celebrated, and how perfectly that just points to Jesus. The whole Bible is, someone has put it, it's a love story. It's the story of God's love in redeeming man back to Himself. All the way back in the book of Genesis, we have the fall of man. And right there in Genesis chapter 3, we have the promise of a Redeemer, a Savior. And the whole Bible is that story of God's great love, that redemption plan. The Bible points to Jesus, our Redeemer. And I want to lift up Jesus this morning as our Messiah, Redeemer. The feasts, the Old Testament feasts, sometimes we refer to them as a shadow. And I like to think of it this way. Children, you probably all at times maybe played the game hide and seek. So imagine you're out on a dark night, maybe a few lights around the buildings there, a couple of floodlights, but it's mostly dark. And you're playing hide and seek with your friends, and they run off and hide. And so you are left to go find them. And you might see, as you're looking, you might see this shadow of a person. Is that shadow the real thing? No. But you do know that when you see the shadow, the real is close. It's there. The real is there. And so the shadow tells you or points you to the real. And that's the way I like to look at the Old Testament feasts. These feasts point to Jesus, the real, the redemption that was to come, and the different aspects of that redemption. As I mentioned in my last sermon on the Feast of Passover, these seven feasts of Israel, actually I want to say that a little differently, these seven feasts of the Lord, I'll note that in one of my points, they are indicators of where we stand in the events of time on God's time clock. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point. But I, just for the sake of those that have not been present for that message, you will find that the first four feasts have been fulfilled. Now for them, of course, the Israelites back in their day, it was a pointing forward. It was a pointing forward to Jesus, the death of Jesus, the purity of Christ as being the pure bread of God, the resurrection of Christ, and Pentecost, the event of the Holy Spirit. So these feasts were completed in succession at the beginning of the year, Passover being the first month of the year, the start of the Jewish calendar. God established it that way. And then you have these feasts in succession, and now there's a space of time, and then you have the last three feasts, which will happen towards the end of the year. I think it's beautiful. It shows where we are as a church in God's time clock. We are in the space of time, the church age, awaiting the next major prophetic fulfillment, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. That is a fall feast. And so here we are. Four of them have been completed. We're in that space of time, the church age, and we're waiting for Jesus to come back, which there's a feast that depicts that, and we'll look at that later on. So I just wanted to mention that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. I'd like to look at the story, first of all, the story of this feast of unleavened bread. Now, this is the story of where it originated from. This is the, maybe we could say, the original or first celebration of this feast, and it was celebrated in actual events of these people's lives, the children of Israel. There was events that took place in their life. And we'll read that, and we'll see how that God established it as a feast, and he told his people to continue to observe. So let's look at Exodus chapter 12. I'd like to read verses 30 through 36. And you'll remember that the last and final plague was that of the firstborn being killed in Egypt. That is, for those that did not put the blood on the doorposts of their house and on the top lintel, those that did not appropriate the blood or put the blood on the doorpost, the death angel passed over and the firstborn were killed. So this is where we're starting to break into this passage in verse 30. And it says, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. A couple of things I would like to notice here in this story. The first one is the urgency. The urgency. It was time to get out. And Pharaoh said, get going. Go. In fact, these Egyptians went to their neighboring, or the Israelite people went to their neighboring Egyptians, and they asked for things. Hey, give me the gold, the silver you have. And these Egyptians just gave it. Come on, get out of here. Here's the stuff. Go. It was urgent. It was time to get out. So much so that the dough was taken before it was leavened. That's significant. I want you to remember that. So I will confess that I am no good in a kitchen, and I don't know a lot about baking or cooking. But I do know that nowadays, I think, when the ladies make their bread, they might have this little packet of yeast. They throw it in there, mix it in with the dough. You let it set for a while and it starts rising. Well, I don't think they had little packets of yeast back then. What they had was they had dough that had leaven in it. And they saved some of that dough. When they made a batch of bread, they had that leavened dough there. When it was time to make another batch, you put some of that dough in the new dough, and this thing starts fermenting and whatever it does, and the dough would rise. Well, it says here that these Israelite people, they had the dough there, but they had not put leaven in it. It was time to go. It was urgent. They had to get out. They took their bread, and it was unleavened bread. The third thing I'd like to note, and it's not so evident or doesn't maybe stand out in these verses we read, but think about it. What did the Israelites live on when they left Egypt? Until the time that God sent manna. Was it not this unleavened bread that they carried with them? This bread, this unleavened bread, sustained them for the period of time until God sent them manna. Now I would like to flip back in Exodus chapter 12, and I would like to look at this feast instituted by God. I would like to note that it was God that instituted this feast. You can look at that in Exodus 12 and verse 1 and 2. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And then the Lord says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, and he gives all the instructions about Passover, and then the instructions about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so I want to highlight here that God spoke to Moses and Aaron, and they spoke to the people, and so it was God that instituted this feast. It is God's feast. And the symbolism that is intertwined or weaved into this feast, the symbolism or the shadow of the real, it's so amazing. And I know we won't be able to cover near everything, but it certainly is the Lord's doings. There is no way man could have instituted something that so beautifully illustrates what is to come. And so this is God's feast. God wanted his people to be pointed toward Jesus. Now I'd like to read from Exodus 12, verse 15 through 20. This is the institution of the feast. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. There's something that stands out in these verses, and really stands out, and that is that God was serious about this idea of leaven, that absolutely no leaven could be in the house or could be eaten during the celebration of this feast. It was a feast of 7 days. The Lord wanted a holy people. The Lord wants a holy people. And you can find this in the Old Testament. If you read Leviticus 20, I think it mentions a few times in that passage of Scripture that God wanted holiness. He wanted his people to be holy. It says in Leviticus 20 and verse 6, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." And so God wanted a holy people, and he wanted a separate people. That verse brings both those thoughts out. The observance of this feast was immediately following Passover. If you remember, Passover was to be observed on the 14th day of the first month of the year Nisan. And then on the 15th day was the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which continued for 7 days until the 21st day. It started with a holy day. It says that there in Exodus, that the first day shall be a holy convocation. It was a holy day, a day when there was to be no work, and it ended with a holy day. I don't know what all the significance of that is, but a life of purity, when you give your life to Christ, when you accept him, when your sins are washed away, that is the start of a life of holiness. And we find that this feast ends on a holy day. And it makes my mind go to verses like, "Blessed are those that die in the Lord." those that reach the end of their life and they are living in holiness. It's a blessed thing before the eyes of the Lord. And so I like this idea that a life of holiness, it's encased or encapsulated, all of our life is encased or encapsulated in holiness. When we're born again, it's holiness. We're holy before the Lord. We live in holiness every day of our life, and we die in holiness. This feast celebrates coming out of bondage. Coming out of bondage. Coming out of the bondage of Egypt. For these Israelite people, they were oppressed in Egypt. They were under the thumb or the oppression of Pharaoh, and now they got out. They left Egypt, and they started a life of freedom, a life of being a people of God. Being a special people that God worked with. Now briefly, I'd like to look at some of the traditions that come with this feast. As I understand them, unfortunately, I don't know any Jewish people closely enough to have been personally involved with their celebrations. I would love if that could be the case, but this is from my research. A couple of traditions or a couple of observances. My understanding is the way it's observed still today. So Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover and then immediate following the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they are distinctly two different feasts, however, they are observed back to back, and so sometimes there's reference made to Passover week, or such like things which would connect the two together. And so my understanding is that the Jews, when they celebrate the Passover week, somewhere at the start of that celebration, before that celebration begins, they will clean the house. And they will do a major house cleaning. Because the objective of the cleaning is to rid the house of any leaven. We see that coming out in Exodus chapter 12 in the verses we read. And so they have this little tradition, this thing they do. And that is after the house is cleaned and thoroughly cleaned, one of the members of the family, perhaps the mother, will take a little bit of leavened bread and she'll hide it somewhere in the house. So dad and the children kind of becomes a little game. Dad and the children start scouring through the house and they're looking for the leaven. They're looking for the leaven that has been hidden. When they find that leaven, dad is equipped with a few tools. He has a feather, a spoon, and a napkin. And so they find that leavened bread. Dad will take the feather and he'll sweep the leavened bread onto the spoon. From the spoon, it gets dumped into the napkin, wrapped up, taken out, and burned. The significance of that is that the house is clean. We have found the leaven. We have rid the house of the leaven. We have taken it out and we've taken care of it. Another tradition or another observance that this is actually part of the Passover meal. It's just a certain segment of the Passover meal, the Seder meal they call it. And that is where they take the matzah is the unleavened bread, And they place it in an etchad, which is simply a pouch with three pockets. Incidentally, etchad in Hebrew means one. Okay, so we have three pouches. This is a cloth with three pouches. And what they will do is they will take the matzah bread and they will place a piece of matzah bread in all three pouches. One piece, the first pouch, that matzah bread is placed into that compartment or chamber of the bag, and it is never touched, never used, and never seen again. At least not during the duration of their celebration. They do not go back to that pouch for that bread at any time. It's not used. The second pouch of the bag, this pouch, is it also has the matzah bread, the unleavened bread. But what they will do is at the beginning of the Passover meal, they will take that second matzah bread out of that second pouch. They will break it in half. They'll put one half back in the pouch. They'll take the other half, wrap it in a linen napkin, and they'll hide it in the house. Someone will go and hide it. The third pouch with the matzah bread, the unleavened bread, is used throughout the Seder or the Passover meal. It will be, they will draw this bread out of that third pouch and they'll eat it. They'll consume it. I want you to think about those three pouches a bit. The rabbis try to explain these three pouches as, some of the rabbis at least, will say that it is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they cannot explain why Isaac is pulled out of the pouch, broken in half, half of it's put back in the pouch, and half of it is wrapped in a cloth and hidden somewhere in the house. They have no explanation for that. What do you think these three pieces of unleavened bread represent? What do you think? John chapter 1 and verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Do you remember that the first pouch, they did not go back to that pouch. They did not touch it. It was placed there. It was not used, and it was not seen during their meal. Then we have the second pouch. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word, or Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we could take that thought even farther. We know that the Bible talks about Jesus' body being broken. His suffering on the cross, his broken body, his shed blood, all of that to bring about redemption of mankind. We'll get into that later. But does that not seem to you to be what happened to that second piece of matzah bread, unleavened bread, in that second pouch? It was broken. The third piece of matzah bread in the pouch, we read in John chapter 14 and 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I want you to remember that the third piece of matzah bread was taken out of the pouch and was consumed by those that were celebrating the Passover meal. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you and shall be in you. Dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Does that not sound like the third pouch? Now I want you to take all of these points that I tried hard to emphasize about the story of Passover, God's institution of the Passover, and some of these traditional ways of celebrating the Passover that Jews do today. I want you to think about those. Keep them in the back of your mind. The matzah pouch, everything we've talked about. And let's turn our focus towards Jesus. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. With all of these things in our minds, we're going to focus on Jesus. And I'm hoping that as we focus on Jesus, you will be able to make the connection to the feast and the beautiful pointing forward of this feast to Jesus. John chapter 6. Verse 32 through 35. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus is the pure bread of God. The unleavened bread of God. I'd like to jump forward in the chapter just a little bit. Let's read verses 48 through 58. Here again, Jesus is speaking. He says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Again, Jesus is that pure bread of God. The pure bread of God that came down from the Father, came down to this earth, he was the representation, or as we read in John chapter 1, As you looked and behold Jesus, you could know and understand the Father. I want us to know and to understand from these scriptures that to live eternally and to have spiritual life in Jesus, you must eat or partake of the broken body of Jesus. You must identify with Jesus. You must accept Jesus by faith and what he has done for you. You must partake of the broken body of Jesus to live eternally. These verses are very clear on that. Now, I believe there's one thing I missed and I wanted to mention, and that is there are three ways that the matzah bread, or three things, three characteristics that this matzah bread must have whenever it was made for the feast. The first one, of course, it needed to be unleavened bread. And so this must be unleavened bread. It must be pure bread. It must be, we could say, without sin. Jesus was the pure bread of God. He was the sinless one. He came to this earth in purity, no sin, to suffer and die at the hands of cruel men and to die to pay the ransom price for sinful humanity. Second, the matzah bread must be striped. I wish I had a piece of matzah bread, but if you get matzah bread and you look at it, it'll have stripes on it. Thirdly, the matzah bread must be pierced. They would take a fork, they would pierce the matzah bread. All those little pierce points. I would like to briefly look at Isaiah 53. This feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is a picture of Jesus and his burial. I'm getting ahead of myself. I wanted to go to Isaiah 53. Let's do that first. Isaiah 53. Again, remembering how this feast was observed, the institution that God gave it, the original story of the feast, and that the Israelites leaving Egypt in a hurry, some of the traditional ways of celebrating the feast, okay, and the way that the matzah bread was prepared. And now let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. I'm sure you'll connect with these verses as we think of this unleavened bread. I'd like to read verses 4 through 6, Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs. This is talking about Jesus. This is a prophetic scripture talking about Jesus and his suffering and death. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Also, I'd like to read a verse from Psalms, again, another prophetic scripture talking about Jesus. David says this, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Remember, what three things was it that the matzah bread, what three characteristics does this matzah bread need to have that they used in these Passovers, these Seder meals? Moving on, I'd like you to turn your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 21. And here we have some verses. Again, it's Jesus here in focus. And we find Jesus fleshing out that cleaning process. Jesus had come to Jerusalem in preparation for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as Jesus gets to Jerusalem, what does he do? Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12 and 13. It says here, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." What is Jesus doing here? This is a very misused portion of Scripture. I've had Muslims try to use this to knock the validity of Jesus as the perfect one. I don't think this has any connotation that way at all. I think Jesus here, in another gospel, it says, "The zeal of my house has consumed me," I think is the way it says it. Jesus was cleansing the house. He was ridding the house of wickedness, leaven. It had to go. The house must be clean. This was Passover week. In preparation for the Passover, Jesus cleanses the house. Now I'd like to think a little bit more specifically about the burial of Jesus. You see, the Passover is a picture of the death of Jesus, as we see the Passover lamb being sacrificed. The focus point of Passover is the death of Jesus. The focal point of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the burial of Jesus. So I'd like to zero in on that thought just a little bit. Isaiah 53 and verse 9, it says this about Jesus, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Jesus says here that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. You will remember that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. You also know probably that this shameful death that Jesus suffered was the death of a convict or somebody that it was a horrible way to die. This is what the Romans did to the people that they're malefactors. I think it's called that somewhere in the New Testament. The people that they're wicked in there amongst them, this is what happened to them. And Jesus received that kind of treatment. He was crucified. We know he was sinless. But he did it for our sins, to pay that penalty, that price. You also know that if you go to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 38, okay, Matthew 27, 38 is the verse that tells us that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Jumping forward to verse 58 and 60, we have this man, Joseph of Arimathea, who went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And it says there that, I'd like to read verse 59, this is key. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rocks, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre. What I want to note here is that this was not the typical burial of a criminal. Most criminals, after they had been crucified for their wicked deeds, they would be tossed in a community tomb. Boom, throw them all in, all together. Really not a proper honored burial. Jesus did not receive that treatment. Jesus was buried in a new tomb. And this was a burial of the rich. The rich people had the new tombs, the tombs that were not used for multiple persons. Jesus received a new tomb, a tomb where no one had ever been buried. And so we see the prophetic fulfillment of this prophecy. Furthermore, David, in Psalm 16 and verse 10, says this, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," this is talking about Jesus, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Think about it. Jesus was buried in a new tomb. There wasn't any defilement in that tomb. There was never a body that has been buried in that tomb. Furthermore, his body did not succumb to decay and rot. It did not see corruption. He was the pure, unleavened bread of God. And so his body, without leaven, without that fermenting element, there was no corruption in the body in Christ. And he was buried in that tomb, but his body did not see corruption. The pure, unleavened bread of God, his resting place would not be tainted with sin or any kind of defilement or corruption. God had orchestrated it that way. God had made it happen that way. The pure bread of God was laid in a new tomb. Joseph of Arimathea wrapped Jesus' body in a linen cloth. Does that sound familiar? Will you remember with me the second pouch where the matzah bread was placed? And at the beginning of the Passover meal, that bread was broken. Half of it would stay in the pouch. The other half was taken. It was wrapped in a linen cloth and hidden. Well, what happened after it was hidden? At the end of the Seder meal or the Passover meal, again, a little game for the children. They would go throughout the house and hunt for this piece of matzah bread that was wrapped in the linen. And when they found it, there was a gift, a ransom given to that child. We know that Jesus' body was wrapped in a linen cloth. It was laid in the grave for a short time, 3 days. And then resurrected. And Jesus was the pure bread of God. Now, I wanted to say this about that matzah bread. Once this child would find that matzah bread and they would get that little ransom gift, then what they did was they would break it, little pieces, and they would share it with everyone around the table that Passover meal. That was sort of the culmination or the ending of their meal. So Jesus was wrapped in the linen cloth. He was laid away for 3 days. After 3 days, he resurrected. He came to life. And now he proclaims himself the bread of God. The pure bread of God. And he says, if you want eternal life, you must consume me. You will consume that bread. Just like breaking the little pieces and passing them around, the participants of the Seder meal would eat that bread. So it is that the bread of God must be consumed if we're going to have life eternal. Two more points. Moving on, thinking about the story of the Egyptians, the institution by God of this feast, you will remember that there was an urgent call to get out. There was this urgent call to get out of Egypt. To leave Egypt behind, to get out. And when they left, they took with them unleavened bread. The leaven of the world must stay behind. You must accept the pure, unleavened bread of God. Your life must be a home for holiness. I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The pure bread of God. You must accept the pure bread of God. The leaven must be left behind. You must get out of Egypt. You must leave it behind and accept a life of purity without leaven. Your home must be a home for holiness. Your life must be a home of holiness. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 to verse 18 says this, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Does that not put in your mind a mental picture of what happened in Egypt that night? God is calling. He's calling you out of Egypt. He's calling you out of that bondage of sin, the oppression of sin. He's calling you out of that. Leave behind the leaven. Come out in purity. Be born again. Walk with God, and God will dwell with you. You will be a home of holiness for God. You will remember that God was very adamant in his institution of this feast that there would be no leaven whatsoever. No leaven in the house. For 7 days you would not eat leaven. And what did God say would happen if you transgressed? You will be cut off. If you have leaven in your life, you will be cut off from the people of God. And so it is imperative that we are living in holiness. Because if you allow leaven, sin in your life, you will be cut off from God. Just want to read a few verses in Romans chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. Here we have the writer drawing a picture of an olive trunk, an olive rootstock from an olive tree. And he's saying that as Gentile people, accepting the provision of Jesus Christ, we're grafted in. And he's saying that the olive branches, that of the people of God, of Israel, if they don't accept God or Jesus by faith, they will be cut off. They will be taken out. It says like this. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. If God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And so, if you don't abide in God, if you don't accept Jesus by faith, if you don't appropriate his cleansing to your life, if you don't have a home of holiness, if your heart is not cleansed of evil, the leaven, and you're living in holiness, then you will be cut off. I also like the verses in John 15 where it talks about the vine and the branches. And if we abide in Jesus, we flourish and we grow and we prosper in that relationship. But if we're not growing in Christ, and if we're not prospering, and if we're not growing spiritually, then there's deadness, and dead branches get cut off. So in closing, I would like to just challenge your hearts. This is a feast for you. It is instituted by God. It was observed by Israel. But it's a feast for you because it points to Jesus, this shadow that these Israelite people saw points forward to the real, the coming of Jesus and his work on the cross. His sinless life, the holy life that he lived, and by his stripes we are healed. By his sacrifice on Calvary, we can come into a relationship with him and we can have a pure walk in Christ. And so that's what I'd like to challenge us to this morning, that we would walk in purity before God. We would not allow the leaven of sin in our homes, in our bodies, in our being, in our walk with Christ, that we would be a temple, a home for holiness. And if you have not experienced what it is to be cleansed by the blood of God, by the blood of Jesus, there's opportunity, and you can. You can be cleansed. There's many caring brothers and sisters here. I would just say talk to somebody. If you feel like you have fallen short, if you feel like you need cleansing, you need help, there somebody here would be happy to talk with you about that and to pray with you. So may God bless you this week. Be a home for holiness, for God to live and dwell in your life. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.